It's good to be with you this evening. I had anticipations earlier in the week of making a phone call to say I wouldn't be able to make it, but it's good to be back. I want to read tonight in the first epistle of John, please, and chapter 4. One John 4, and we're reading at verse number 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and that he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Amen. And that is all I want to read, with we trust the Lord's blessing on his word. There is a text of scripture that has been deeply embedded in my thoughts throughout the week as I anticipated being here this evening. And the words are those at the end of verse number 14. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And as we look at these verses together, we might ask ourselves the question, why did Jesus come? You see, these verses really highlight for us, magnify, clarify, and summarize what is generally referred to as the Christmas message. You remember that night when shepherds watched their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, and the angel of the Lord appeared, and the angelic host appeared, and the angel declared unto them, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And Paul, he takes up the theme in one of his epistles, and he writes, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, you know, that's a tremendous truth. And the hymn writer has said, no name else is given. Search through earth and heaven for Jesus alone. Jesus alone. Jesus alone can save. Amen. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that I have probably quoted more often in recent years than any other scripture. And I would go as far as saying that there is rarely a night that I preach that I haven't quoted. And the word is this, concerning Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now, to the thinking of modern man, that is very narrow-minded. That is very exclusive. Because man wants to broaden the horizon of his thoughts and try and embrace all kinds of religions and all kinds of religious leaders, and all kinds of philosophies. William Clement Stone, the great philanthropist, who was the founder of the Combined Insurance Company of America organization, which is now defunct, said in his book, The Success System, Which Never Fails, that man needs to realize that God is a good God, and that man needs to take all the little pieces of revelation that God has given. So you take a little bit from Muhammad, and a little bit from Buddha, and a little bit from Confucius, and a little bit from everybody else, and you put them all together like a jigsaw puzzle, and when you have them all assembled, then you have arrived at the perfect picture. I want to say tonight that I take total exception to that theology. And it might sound narrow-minded, and it might sound exclusive, but the God of the Bible, whose we are and whom we serve, says, I am God, and beside me there is no Savior. Amen. Jesus Christ quite categorically stated, as he stood in human form on planet Earth, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So let us gasp this fact from the beginning this evening, that the only reason why the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, that there was none other who could save a soul from sin. Amen. Now, if you look at these verses that we have read together, you will notice three reasons why the Savior came. First of all, he came to show us God the Father, because verse 12, no man had seen God at any time. And then secondly, he came, verse 13, to send to us the Holy Spirit, because he hath given of his Spirit to those who believe. And then thirdly, the basic fundamental foundation of it all, he came to be the Savior of the world. Now you'll notice that it was the Father who sent him. When he was here on earth, Jesus said, I came to do the will of him who sent me. You know, there's a lot of boys going about today and they say that Christ was kind of mixed up in his theology and didn't know really his purpose for being on the earth. Well, I'll tell you this, that time and time again, throughout the Word of God as we read it, particularly in the Gospel records, we see beyond any shadow of a doubt that the Lord Jesus lived on earth with a plan, with a purpose before him. And that purpose was to fulfill the will of the Father. And he could say, I do always those things which please him. You know, when I think of the Father sending the Son, my mind goes away back to the book of Genesis, to that beautiful type of the Lord Jesus in the form of a man whose name was Joseph. And we read that Joseph, one day the Father sent him to seek the welfare of his brethren. And you know, when his brethren saw him coming, well, they said, my, look, yonder comes the dreamer. Let's kill him. Let's be done with him. Let's finish off his life. You see, when the Lord Jesus came to earth, sent by the Father, he also came primarily with the welfare of his earthly brethren, the Jews, in view. He said himself that salvation is of the Jews. Paul said that salvation was to the Jew first, and then also to the Gentile. But the sad thing is that when he came, those who for years had professed to wait for him didn't recognize him. From the very moment of his birth, they gave him the outside place. We're reminded at this Christmas season that there was no room for them in the inn. And so John takes up the theme in his gospel, and he says this. He says he came unto his own, but his own received him not. You know, as a direct result of that, they hounded him to the cross. And they said in the language of the parable, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Somebody said to me the other night, "Why has the Jewish nation had to suffer so much down through the centuries of history?" My answer that I gave to them was this: they brought it upon themselves when they cried concerning Christ, "His blood be on us and on our children." They called down the curse of God upon themselves nationally. And when they put Jesus on the cross, God closed the door of mercy to Israel nationally and opened it to the nations of the Gentiles. Now please, the door will again be opened. As we have said before the meeting tonight, so shall all Israel be saved. God has a future for Israel. God has a plan for Israel. God has a purpose for Israel. And I want to say dogmatically this evening that all the events that are taking place in this old world has got one thing in view, and that is the reinstatement, the restoration, the spiritual revival of the nation of Israel when their glorious King Jesus Christ comes back to planet Earth. Amen. And as you look around you and you see the chaos and the confusion, and it seems to be hopeless, and we have riots in Paris, and we have Brexit in the United Kingdom, and we have the problems with the Mexican border in South America and North America, we have earthquakes in Canada, in Spain, in Italy, in Iran, and many people say, "Is there any hope? Is there any future?" Yes, lift up your hearts, look up, the King is coming. When Jesus Christ stands again on planet Earth, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall rule from the river unto the ends of the earth. There's a king who is coming to reign. Oh, they said, "We'll not have this man to reign over us," but Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. And John, who wrote those words that he came unto his own and his own received him not, then broadens out the message to embrace the human race, and he says that, "But to as many as received him, to them gives he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name." Our brother Bert reminded us in prayer of the power of God. The power of God that breaks the power of alcohol. The power of God that breaks the power of immorality. The power of God that breaks the power of drugs. The power of God that brought the universe into place. The power of God that raised Christ from the dead is the power that God places in the heart and in the life of every person who comes unto him through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. And yes, it's true, as we have sung this evening, our God is able to deliver thee. To as many as receive him. Amen. You see, this gospel we preach, it's a universal gospel. And now please don't be confused, I'm not a universalist. No. The universalist tells us, you know, that eventually every man's going to be saved. Everybody's going to end up in heaven. Even the devil and his angels are going to be reconciled to God. And the lake of fire is only a place of purification. Utter nonsense and blasphemy. God's salvation, the Bible says, is unto all, but it is upon all them that believe. It is only to as many as receive him. You see, at this Christmas season, many people are involved in giving and receiving gifts. There's no harm in that, except that the whole thing has gone out of proportion. And the expense that's involved is unbelievable. And many people are being put under pressure to try and keep up to the standard and keep up to the neighbors and so on and so forth. And the whole Christmas message has been lost in the commercial aspect. I read an article one Christmas a few years ago. Somebody said that this Christmas celebration would be a great season if you could take the Christianity out of it. Well, if you take the Christianity out of Christmas, you've got nothing left, because the reason for the season is that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and if you miss that, you've missed everything. Amen. And so God's salvation is to as many as receive him. And just as you receive a gift at Christmas, somebody gives it to you, and you take it, and it becomes yours. The Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Tonight, because of Bethlehem, because of Calvary, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, God is offering to every sinner in the world a free gift. And all they have to do is take it. And you know, it is no longer just restricted to the Jews. And when I say that it's a universal message, I simply mean that it's available to all men, everywhere. Amen. You see, the Lord Jesus himself illustrated that in his earthly ministry on different occasions, but one in particular, when he crossed over the border into Samaria. There was no hard border with Jesus, and there was no soft border, and there was no border at all. Amen. Thank God for that. And he went to a people who were despised and rejected by the religious hierarchy. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And the first person that he met was a woman of dubious character. And when she found in him the water of life, she went to the men of the city with whom she was familiar, perhaps in more senses than one. And she said, I want you to come and meet someone. I want you to see someone. I've met a man who's different. I've met a man who's pure. I've met a man who's genuine. I've met a man who told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And the people came. And they said, we believe now, not for the testimony of the woman, but that we've heard and seen for ourselves, and we believe that this is the Savior of the world. You see, Jesus Christ is not the black man's Savior. He's not the white man's Savior. He's not the yellow man's Savior or the red man's Savior. He's the Savior of all mankind, red or yellow, black or white. All are precious in His sight. When Jesus died upon the cross and shed His precious blood and paid sin's dreadful guilt, He laid down a righteous basis whereby every individual of every creed, of every conduct, of every continent could come to Him and obtain a free and full salvation. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I have said that Jesus came to show the Father to men, to make God known to man. Because out of Him, outside of Him, no man hath seen God at any time. You know, there's a very interesting narrative in the Bible. At the end of John's Gospel, chapter 13. Of course, remember, the chapter divisions in the Bible are man-made. They're not God-inspired. The end of chapter 13, God is talking to Peter about the fact that Peter is going to deny Him three times. He's going to let the Lord down. He's going to disappoint Him. And then in the next verse, Jesus says this, as He widens out His message to the whole group, and Peter's included, He said, let not your heart be troubled. I wonder, is there someone somewhere listening to me tonight? And you have recently denied Christ, doubted Christ, departed from Christ, and are walking in a backslidden condition. The hymn writer said, once close to Thee I walked from day to day. Once loved Thy word, once loved to watch and pray. Now, alas, this heart has grown so cold. Oh, take me back and make me once Thine own. Let me say this, God's message to the backslider tonight is let not your heart be troubled. If you come back, as did the prodigal, and call upon God in the day of trouble, He will deliver thee as we have sung, and He will bring you back, and He restores unto you the joy of His salvation. He does not crush the bruised reed. He does not quench the smoking flax. He rekindles that fire of love, and He takes the bruised reed and He mends it and He uses it for His glory. And as Jonah found, the word of the Lord comes the second time. But you know, as they gathered round Him in that upper room, and the Lord continued to talk to them, He said, you know, I've come from Father's house. It was Him who sent me. And He said, it's Father's house I'm going back to. And in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. And I'm going back to prepare a place for you. And as they listened to Him with all their different doubts and difficulties, questions, one of them asked the question, or made the statement rather. He said, well, Lord, show us the Father And that'll satisfy us. That'll be sufficient for us. That's all we need. Just show us the Father. The Lord Jesus said this. He said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." You see, as Paul put it, the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Men in their bitterness, in their darkness, in their rejection, saw no beauty in him that they should desire him. But those who took time to spend time alone with Christ came to realize and recognize that there was in him a beauty beyond human description. We sang it this morning at the breaking of bread. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. My, what sweetness, what beauty, what glory, what majesty, what magnificence, all centered in the Saviour of the world. So you see, in actual fact today, men say, well, how can we believe in God? We've never seen God with the natural eye, no. But you can see him by the eye of faith. If I want to see what God is like, I look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Hebrews chapter 1 says that he's the express image of his person. Colossians says that he's the image of the invisible God. And God has fully revealed himself in Jesus Christ. You know, there are three great attributes of God: omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. And all of them are revealed in Christ. Omniscience, he knows all things about everything. Time and again, as we read throughout the Gospel of John, we read that Jesus knowing, Jesus knew, Jesus knows. And I want to say this tonight. Whoever might be listening to my voice, there might be many things in your life that your parents don't know about, that your partner doesn't know about, that your friends don't know about, things that you would be ashamed to have disclosed. But Jesus Christ knows all about it. Every single detail of it. And I'll tell you this, the wonderful thing is that in spite of his knowledge of your inward corruption, he still loves you. Amen. And out of love he went to that cross on Calvary's cross. And he who knew your sins and mine in all of their intricate detail gathered all that burden of sin up upon himself and bore it in his own body upon the tree. He bore our lying and our cheating, our drunkenness, our drug addiction, our immorality, our vile thoughts. Jesus bore them on the tree. All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, led them on him, and believing, I am free. That's salvation in its simplest term. The night I got saved, I didn't know much about theology. Nobody needed to tell me I was a sinner. I had learned that from I was a child, believed it with all my heart. Nobody needed to tell me I was going to hell. I hadn't the slightest doubt about that. I wasn't ready for the Lord's return. But the night I got saved as a little fellow of 11 years of age, I just realized this, that whatever guilt of sin was associated with my name, Jesus bore that on the cross for me. And in a moment of faith, the burden was lifted. Rolled away. And the burden of my heart rolled away. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. For the burden of my heart rolled away. Would you like to have the burden lifted tonight? Would you like to have the bondage broken? Would you like to have the blessing of God's salvation? Here it is presented in the person of Jesus Christ and to as many as receive him. Whoever receiveth the crucified one, whoever believeth in God's only Son, a free and eternal salvation shall have, for he is abundantly able to see it. Not only do we see in Christ the omniscience of God, we see the omnipotence of God. It means all powerful. Remember his own words? He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. He looked forward to the cross and he said, I have power to lay down my life. And I have power to take it again. You know, nobody took Christ's life from him. You understand that, don't you? Nobody could ever have nailed him to that cross against his will. And when he was on the cross, no one could have taken his life unless he willingly gave it up of himself, which he did. There came a moment in the sufferings of Christ when he bowed his head and he dismissed his spirit. Before he ever went to the cross, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he spake about his death at Calvary, his decease, and described it as an accomplishment. You see, we said that he came to do the will of him that sent him. And God's will for Christ was that he should die on behalf of the sins of the people. And when Jesus died, his life was not snuffed out. His life was not taken from him. His life was totally surrendered of his own will on behalf of sinful men, and Jesus died for me. Amen. You know, there's a certain prophetess, if I could give her that name, who says that Christ didn't atone for sin or didn't pay the price of sin upon the cross. So obviously she doesn't believe in the value of the blood. She said that when he went into hell, the devil and the demons abused him and beat him and tormented him, and that was when Christ suffered for sins on our behalf. That tells me this, that Joyce Meyer's a false prophet. Because that's not the teaching of the Word of God. My Bible says that when Christ was on the cross, he once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. To be the Savior of the world, he had to suffer for the world upon the tree. You remember those who passed him by with mockery in their lips? They cried, ah, there goes the King of Israel. Some king. He saved others. Himself he couldn't save. They didn't realize it. But the words that they spoke had in them a tremendous element of truth. Because if he had saved himself the suffering of the cross, there would have been no salvation for the sons of men. The only reason why that Jesus Christ is today the Savior of the world is because that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. On the subject of his omnipotence, there was a day on earth And Jesus said this. He said, the Son of Man have power on earth to forgive sins. And I don't care what category of sins or what catalogue of sins you care to mention. The Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God and God the Son, has power to forgive, as we have been reminded already in prayer, the vilest offender who truly believes. That moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. In him we see the omnipotence of God, we see the omniscience of God, but then we see the omnipresence of God, that he is always present. You remember what he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Do you believe it? Because I believe that Jesus Christ is here tonight. Not in human form, not visibly, but in the Spirit. He is in our midst. And the reason he is here tonight is because he desires to bless his people. And he delights to save the souls of the unconverted. And I don't care who you are listening to my voice, in what corner of the earth tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ is closer to you than your dearest and nearest friend. And he's waiting for you to ask him to become your Savior. You see, the fact that he is the Savior of the world will benefit you nothing whatsoever unless you make him your personal Savior. Unless you trust him as your very own. To believe that Jesus died, that's history. To believe that Jesus died for me, that's salvation. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and sup with them, and he with me. I wonder, could there be a person weary with sin, burdened and distressed this evening, who would be prepared in repentance and faith in Christ to simply say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. There's room in my life for thee. And this one who is the Savior of the world, not only does he show God to us, but he has sent the Holy Spirit amongst us. Verse 13. Because he hath given us of his Spirit. Now here's a truth that's sometimes missed in the preaching of the gospel. That if the Lord Jesus Christ had never gone to the cross, the Holy Spirit could never have been sent on the day of Pentecost. Furthermore, if Christ had only died on the cross and been buried and rose again and remained on earth, the Holy Spirit of God could never have been sent. In John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And John said, these words he spake of the Holy Spirit who would come, because the Spirit was not yet given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, two things. Because Calvary and Pentecost are so intricately linked, you can never have a second Pentecost. To have a second Pentecost, you'd have to have a second Calvary. But this man has offered one sacrifice for sins forever. It won't ever happen again. Pentecost was once and once for all. The Holy Spirit has been given in order that men and women might be born of the Spirit of God. You see, what is it, or who is it, that transforms the life of one who trusts in Christ? It is the coming in of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, we read this, that his name shall be called Emmanuel. And that means God with us. And that's a tremendous truth. But for the New Testament believer, there is something even more wonderful than God with us. It is God in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what breaks the power of sin. That's what transforms the individual from the inside out. That's what makes a man and woman a new creation in Christ Jesus. And it's impossible to be saved and not be born of the Spirit of God. And it's impossible to be born of the Spirit of God and not be saved, no matter what nonsense the Calvinists try to tell us. Why was the Holy Spirit sent? Jesus said for three reasons. When he comes, he shall be with you and he shall be in you. But he shall reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, what is the sin that the Holy Spirit reproves men and women of today? Alcohol? No. Drug addiction? No. Careless living? No. Jesus said of sin, because they believe not on me. You see, when Christ died on the cross, every single sin that ever was committed was paid for in full. Amen. And no one will ever be condemned to a lost eternity because they have sinned. The condemnation will be because they have not received God's provision in Christ. So the Holy Spirit convicts men and women of Christ's rejection. A man told me one time, he said, the night that I got saved, he said, I was an alcoholic and I was a compulsive gambler. But he said, when I came to Christ, I didn't come to him saying, Lord, I'm a gambler and I'm a drunkard. He said, I came, Lord, I'm a sinner. Yeah. On conviction of sin, he was converted to Christ. And I'm old-fashioned enough to believe that without conviction of sin, there can be no conversion to Christ. You know, you can make as many appeals as you want, sign as many cards as you want, raise as many hands as you want. If the Holy Spirit of God is not at work in a person's life, they'll never be saved. As Bert rightly said tonight, our responsibility, our remit is to preach the gospel. We cannot save a single soul. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of God. As Spurgeon said once, when a drunkard was stumbling down the street and somebody said to him, I look, Spurgeon, there's one of your converts. I says, it certainly must have been one of mine, for it certainly wasn't one of the Lord's. When God saves a man, it makes a difference. The Holy Spirit would convince the world of sin, of righteousness, said Jesus, because I go to the Father. 1 John chapter 2, is Jesus Christ the righteous. He has gone back up into heaven. The Father has received him to his own right hand, because this man has done nothing amiss. This man is perfect. This man is holy. This man's sacrifice has met all the claims of heaven's throne. And he has been received up into glory. And that's the second thing with regard to Pentecost. That the Holy Spirit given is the evidence that Christ in heaven has been glorified. When he went back up, glory for Christ, the Holy Spirit of God for men. And you can be born of the Spirit tonight. Born of the Spirit with life from on high. Into God's family divine. Justified freely through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. And it's because of that wonderful day. When as a sinner I came, took of the offer. Of sin he did proffer, he saved me. Oh, praise his dear name. And then again, the Holy Spirit was sent to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And notice it doesn't say of judgment to come. No, no. It's not the great white throne judgment that's in view. It's the judgment of Satan, because now is the prince of this world judged. At Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. He spoiled principalities and powers. And all who trust in Christ are delivered from the chains of sin and Satan and destruction, and they're set free. My chains are snapped. The bonds of sin are broken. And I am free. Oh, let the glory of his grace be spoken who died for me. Listen, if you're in bondage to sin tonight, if you're in the captivity of Satan, you might be a demon worshipper. You might be under occult subjection. You might be practicing the black arts and the deep things of Satan. Hear again the word of the Lord. Our God is able to deliver you. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And so when we realize that, says John, and we come to God and acknowledge Christ as the only Savior, whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God is born of God and God dwells in him. This is Romans 10 and 9 all over again. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, confess to God, agree with God, the record that God has given of his Son, that Jesus Christ is Son of God and God the Son, that on that cross he was there not for any guilt of his own, but for the guilt of the human race, that he's the only hope, that he's the only answer, that he's the only plea, that he's the only Savior. I now believe, I do believe, that Jesus died for me, that on that cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free, and on the basis of that, Lord, in mercy save me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now I know John was writing to believers when he wrote in his first epistle, chapter 1. And he said in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But let's give it a gospel application tonight. Because there might be someone listening to me that's convicted of sin, that knows their need and doesn't know the way out. I'm going to give you the way out now. If you confess your sin to God and confess Jesus Christ as Son of God and Savior of the world and take him as your personal Savior, he is faithful and just to forgive your every sin, to cleanse you from every stain, from every sense of unrighteousness, from every stigma of guilt. And hear the word of the Lord. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Amen. Would your evil of victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. No other price will do. No other payment will secure salvation. No other preacher, no other prophet, no other priest can save your soul. But tonight, Jesus Christ can see it. The Old Testament character said the Lord was ready to save me. He's ready to save a soul tonight. A soul for which he died on the cross. A soul for which he shed his blood. A soul for which he suffered that they might be rescued from eternal hell. There's no one else tonight to whom you can turn. We plead with you to turn to Christ, to trust alone in him, because the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Let's pray. We thank thee, our Father, that apart from the Lord Jesus, there is none able or willing to save. No man can redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. But we thank thee that there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. And we pray that many, in repentance to God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, might come into the good of that redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Bless thy word as it goes forth tonight in many different places, in many different lands, to many different communities. And grant there might be signs following the preaching of the gospel through the work of thy Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank
you,
Lord. Let's sing from the Red Book, please. Number 100 and...